So just a plan for tonight, I'll read the as we start our series on the fruit of the Spirit. I'll read that from Galatians chapter 5, if you've got a Bible with you. I'm going to start with some opening questions. Josh has got a Roman mic, whether Josh goes around with that or John or someone else. Just, again, like we try and do on these Wednesday evenings, try and make it interactive. Then I'm going to go through the study. And then after that, if there's any questions or comments after that, and then we'll go into a time of open prayer after we're praying some local prayer needs as well. So Galatians chapter 5, this is where we're starting our studies. This is where we're going to be throughout the summer series as we look at each individual fruit of the Spirit. So Galatians chapter 5, and I'll just read verse 22 to 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Amen. So throughout this time, as we kind of start this series on, I should have brought the book up here, but we're looking at a book called The Fruitful Life by Jerry Bridges, and that's going to kind of guide our studies. Tonight, I'm not looking at any individual fruit of the Spirit, so I'm kind of doing an overview. What I'm kind of doing is laying some groundwork for future weeks as we look at individual fruit of the Spirit, as we look at in the weeks ahead. And just one great verse, as it says on your sheet there, 2 Corinthians 3:18, which says this about changing and becoming more like Jesus. It says there, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It's saying that a life that grows to love God more and more, if that in your Christian life you're loving God more today than you did at the beginning, that life becomes more like God. The fact is, if you have a mind that is just filled with the love of Jesus, you'll be changed to be like Jesus. The Christian character flows from our devotion to God. And when we think of godly people, perhaps some of the ones we just mentioned, they're not cold, hard, legalistic people. We know that from the people we just mentioned. The godly life is practical, isn't it? Love, joy, peace, forbearance, and all of those. I'm sure many of you here have heard the Puritan Richard Sibbs, and often the Puritans had a reputation of being quite cold, sour, stricter than two coats of paint, and to be fair, a lot of them were, but not Richard Sibbs. He was quite different. He was known as the honey-mouthed preacher, and he just had such a radiant view of God, he became like the God he worshipped. He said that God was simply bursting with warmth and life-imparting nourishment, far more willing to give to us than we are to receive. And it's not a surprise he became like the God he worshipped. Knowing more of God's love, he became more loving. Understanding more of God transformed the man he became. And Paul says that himself, doesn't he? He tells us many times he doesn't just want to know Christ, he wanted to be like him. And he tells us over and over again, he pressed forward every single day with every single fibre of his being to push forward towards that goal every day. And so what does the godly person look like? Well, it's those amazing qualities that we see there in Galatians 5. But Paul's not trying to put a limit on, okay, this is the godly Christian life. Obviously, there's more characteristics that we could bring there as well. And that's, we could add to Galatians 5, as it were. We could say characteristics of a godly life are humility, compassion, contentment, thankfulness, perseverance, and a load of other things. So what is the motive in the Christian life? We just asked this question and we gave various responses. What's the motive to obey? And the thing is, the focus on this study now, as I said, it's not going to be on just one of the fruits of the Spirit, and sometimes it might not even look like I'm talking about the fruit of the Spirit. But we should ask, why do we want these characteristics if it's not going to save us? What's our motivation? Well, much of the time in life, we tend to be more self-centered rather than God-centered. Perhaps people we work with, people, neighbours or friends, perhaps they want to live a moral life. Perhaps they want to live a kind life or a loving life, but that can still be done out of a self-centeredness rather than a God-centeredness, can't it? And there's great examples in Scripture of just God-centeredness, some figures that we see in the Bible. Genesis 39, a story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife that we see there. When he refuses her advances, what's Joseph's motives in that? Is it do we read, if I did this and my master found out that not only will I lose my job, I'll probably lose my head? Was that his answer? Well, obviously not. Genesis 39, verse 9, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? That actually his motivation for obedience was God-centered. In his thoughts, what went through his thoughts all the time was, well, what's acceptable to God in this situation? That was his thoughts. And earlier on in Genesis, we see another figure. God tested Abraham's motivation, didn't he? He took Isaac up the mountain, and just before the knife came down, what did God say about Abraham's motivation? Genesis 22, verse 12, now that I know you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham's fear of God motivated him to obey God. Sharon said, 1 Corinthians 10, 31, Paul tells us, doesn't it? So this is for us today. This isn't Old Testament figures. It's for us today. Paul says that even our eating and drinking is to be done with what motivation? For the glory of God. We eat every day. We drink every day. Perhaps there's nothing more ordinary than eating and drinking. Yet that is to be done with a God-centered motivation every day. And so it's telling us all our actions in life, everything in life we're doing, there's a sense of devotion to God. I mean, sometimes we think our devotion to God is perhaps when we sing and we get a warm, fuzzy feeling when we're singing a song and it's a song we really enjoy. God-centered words, perhaps, and it gives us that feeling. Maybe we call our devotion as that time when we read our Bibles in the morning or evening, or that time of prayer. We call it our devotion. But biblically, our devotion is the whole of life, isn't it? It's not a time we set aside, it's life. And so what does this devotion look like? If we want to grow in the fruits of the Spirit this summer as we look at this series, and I trust we all do, what's that devotion going to look like? As it says in the sheet there, what will enable us to grow in the fruit of the Spirit? And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight before we go to look at any individual fruit. So the first thing I think will enable us to grow in the Christian life, in the fruit of the Spirit, is the fear of God. We mentioned that of Abraham, the fear of God. It might surprise us that that might come as a motivation for the fruit of the Spirit, because many times the fear of God today is perhaps it's thought of as an old-fashioned or perhaps antique expression today. We don't use it as much. Perhaps we look back in the past at people who are now with the Lord and in glory, and perhaps the saying said of them in their lifetime was, oh, they're a God-fearing person. They're a God-fearer. We don't hear that as much today, do we? And I know probably all of us here will know what it means when we say the fear of God, but because it's so misunderstood today, it's probably just worth looking at what does the Bible mean by the fear of God. And the Bible talks about this fear of God in two ways. The first way is that perhaps what's common to most people would be this dread of God, perhaps being scared or afraid of God. That's what we see with Adam in the garden, isn't it? He sinned, Genesis 3, and he hid from God because he was afraid. There was that fear. And in a way, that should be the characteristic. That should be what every unsaved person feels. They should always have that fear because they are objects of God's wrath. That's one kind of fear of God. But that's not the Christian's fear of God, because, amazingly, wonderfully, we've been delivered from that fear. We're no longer objects of God's wrath. And so the Christian fear of God is different. It's being in awe of him, isn't it? This reverence of him, respect for him. In the Bible, we see it's just seeing the pure majesty of God, his holiness, this amazing glory of God. That's what it means to fear God for the Christian. It's something that's epic and wonderful. And when we think of the fruit of the Spirit, as we kind of look at that this summer, it would be impossible to achieve any of those characteristics of the fruit of Spirit without the fear of God, without recognizing who he truly is. If your heart does not fear God in that right way, you will not grow in love, joy, peace, and the other ones. So there has to be this profound sense in the Christian life of just adoration, honor, reverence, and respect and awe that just draws us to worship him. That when you read about, as we saw there in Isaiah 40, as you behold our God, is that something where your heart is just drawn to him, to be really devoted to him? And again, on a serious note, and you can feel free to disagree with me on this, perhaps when you get to the question and comments afterwards, so feel free to disagree, but to be honest, I think this fear of God is really lacking in the modern church today. Often the way we approach God in our prayer life, often the way we open up our Bibles and read of him, perhaps sometimes the way we gather in church, often the way we approach God is not perhaps fearing, it's, dare I say, flippant. The way we often address God is just far too casual. And it lacks this awe, it lacks this adoration often. And I do understand we can approach God boldly because of Jesus. It's the writer of Hebrews, Hebrews 10, said, we have confidence to enter the most holy place. I understand that. But also the same writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And so in our devotion to God and our times we spend together, there should be this profound sense of awe and adoration in this fear of God. We must learn in our devotion to view God and his infinite majesty. We meet every Sunday, we're meeting now with the King of Ages. And that's incredible. And so as we look at Scripture, as we read, what we read in Scripture is true stories, it's historical events. As we love Scripture, as we grip onto it and we see the mighty deeds that God has done in the past, as we see God's people crossing the Red Sea, we should praise and sing like Moses does in Exodus 15, verse 11. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? And so perhaps in our day, probably unconsciously, perhaps we're not even aware we're doing this. What I think we tend to do culturally is magnify the love of God. I think we focus on the love of God, but then perhaps to the exclusion of the fear of God. And therefore the modern church, perhaps us as individuals, we're not as honouring, we're not as standing in awe of God as we should be. We should magnify the love of God, absolutely, and we'll look at that in a second. But we should never, ever lose sight of God and his majesty and his holiness. So how does this fear of God affect our devotion, affect the wanting the fruit of the Spirit? So how do we grow in the fruit of the Spirit with this fear of God in mind? If you look later on at Leviticus chapter 19, you'll see a lot of rules and regulations all through Leviticus 19. It's filled with rules and laws before they go into the promised land. This is what it's going to look like to live as God's people, he's saying. What's the motivation to live as God's people when they enter the land? Well, it says 16 times in chapter 19 of Leviticus alone, it says, I am the Lord, in capital letters. I am Yahweh. It is because God, in that expression of Yahweh, it has this majesty and awesome adoration of God. When they hear about these laws, they obey, they're meant to obey, their devotion flowed out of this fear of God. This is God, I must listen to him, look who he is. And so we're to do that in the Christian life. If we rightly fear, if we have this right fear of God, That's our motivation, that we will grow in love and joy, peace, patience, kindness. That those things will flow out of us as a result. The fruit of the Spirit will flow out of our lives if we understand the fear of God right. But that's not all. Yes, this fear of God's important. It will flow out of us. We understand who God truly is. But secondly, we need to understand the love of God. What will enable us to grow in the fruit of the Spirit? Well, understanding the love of God. God is majestic. He's holy. And just we don't comprehend this enough, that God is majestic and holy and awesome, and yet he loves fragile, sinful creatures like you and me. That should blow our minds. And we can know that God loves us. Why? Because he made us. Above everything else in all creation, he made us in his image. That is a wonderful, awesome truth. But his love for you, his love for me, is supremely shown to us at the cross by sending his son, isn't it? And so it says in 1 John, it says that well-known expression, God is love. God is love. And John says, okay, if you want to know what this love actually looks like, then 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10, which says, and this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. He says again, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so the godly person, the person perhaps we mentioned earlier, or the person we thought of earlier, they never forget that at one time they were objects of God's wrath. They will never forget that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The godly person, to be honest, probably feels, along with Paul, that they themselves are the worst of sinners. But then they look at Jesus on the cross. They see Jesus brings atonement at one with God. And when that person sees Calvary, they see the love of God for them. And again, this is linked to the fear of God, isn't it? It's because of who God is. We can't meet his standards that he sends his son. Jesus didn't come to give you peace and purpose in life. Jesus came and died to save us from the anger of this just, righteous, holy God. He died so we, as objects of wrath, by his grace, could become children of God. And actually, the more we see of God's holiness and his glory, the more we stand amazed at actually what happened at Calvary. The psalmist got this, didn't he? The psalmist got this. It says, Psalm 133 and 4, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. Perhaps a more, I don't think the NIV translation of that's quite right. It could be, but with you there's forgiveness so that we can fear you. It's interesting, isn't it, that the psalmist worships God with this reverence and fear because the love shown to him in forgiveness. And just quickly speak about the love of God for us a little bit more before we move on as well, because it's not enough in the Christian life, it's not enough as Christians that we just say that we believe God loved the world. Of course God loved the world, we read that over and over. But what we need to believe, and what you need to be gripped by day after day, is that God doesn't just love the world, God loves you. God loves specifically you as a person. And that awareness of God's just individual for love for you, that should draw our hearts more in to serve him, to grow in this fruit of the Spirit. Because we might do a formula in our head, won't we? We read John 3:16, we say, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Well, God so loved the world, I'm part of the world, therefore God loves me. We think of God's love as this umbrella which we kind of take cover under. But it's so much more than that. It's personal. God loves you. Jesus came and died to save you as a substitute. He took your place. And like the fear of God point, the two come together. our awareness of the fear of God, our awareness of the love of God. You should be deeper in that now than you when the day you first became a Christian. God willing, you will be deeper in that next year than you are now. It's something that should always be growing and deepening year after year. And Paul understands that. Towards the end of his ministry, one of his last letters, he said, you know, think about the sanctification that Paul had gone through year after year. In one of his last letters, he says, 1 Timothy 1:15, Jesus Christ in the world came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Every mature believer, I'm sure, would think that. When Paul compares himself to God's standard, when he understands more and more year after year of who God is, he understands actually, oh, I must be the worst of sinners. And because we are aware of our sin year after year, that must actually make us more aware of how much God loves us, that he sent his own son to die for us. The more we see of our sin, actually, the more we must see that how much Jesus deeply loves us. The more we see of God's love, it motivates us to grow in this fruit of the Spirit in our life. You know, if you were aware, deeply aware, not just superficially, if you were deeply aware every single day of God's love for you as an individual, deeply aware of that, would that lead you to a life of self-centeredness or God-centeredness? Well, our lives would be completely and utterly centered on God and that love for us, wouldn't it? And such an awareness of Jesus' love should stir our hearts more and more each day to grow in these fruits of the Spirit. And so, before we go to our third point, firstly, we've seen, as we've seen God in his holiness, his majesty, his purity and his might, that leads us to fear him rightly, in a good way. But also we are impure, we're sinful, we're selfish. And actually that just leads us to love God more, because even when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He sent Jesus to die for us. So those things should increase our love for God more, our fear of God more. But thirdly and finally, we'll need to, what will enable us to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, well, the desire for God. Our last point, the desire for God. There's that well-known psalm that I'm sure many of you are familiar with. It talks about this desire, doesn't it? Psalm 42, 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. It's talking about this absolute desire for who God is. Paul knew about this. He longed for this God more and more and more. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so this desiring, it should be the heartbeat of every Christian. As we think about God and his awesomeness and his power, as we think about the love just poured out for us at the cross, at Calvary, the godly person, the people that we know and love and have treasured in the Christian life and looked up to in the Christian life, they've been captivated by that message. They want to see more. They want to be like that more in their lives. That, yes, they are satisfied with God alone. I'm sure we mentioned Kathleen, I mentioned my granddad, and perhaps the people you had in your minds now. They were satisfied with God alone, but they were never satisfied with their experience of God. They wanted to know God more and more and more. Perhaps for us, this idea of desiring God, this desire for God, sounds a bit strange to us, perhaps a bit alien for us. Perhaps we know what it's like to serve God here in church, week after week, year after year. We know what it's like to have a quiet time where we read our Bibles and pray. But perhaps for you, this longing for God himself sounds a little bit different for you. So perhaps it sounds, well, this longing for God, this desire for God, this sounds a bit too good to be true. All I know is just really hard legal service. But the thing, the whole theme of the Bible all along has been about that God has always been someone that we can know. God has always been someone we can have long for and have fellowship with. The first book of the Bible and the last book of the Bible tells us about this. First book of the Bible, we see Adam walks in the cool of the day with God. We see this fellowship, that friendship and almost intimacy there. But then at the fall, that was lost, Genesis 3. But through Jesus, that's available for us again. This fellowship, this intimacy and love. The last book of the Bible, Jesus says to the church in Laodicea, Revelation 3:20, he says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Sharing a meal in that culture as well as ours is to enjoy fellowship and friendship together. Jesus is in tonight, day after day, Jesus is inviting you to know him more, to spend more time with you, that he wants you to get to know him more and more. And that desire will lead you to grow into love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The person who spends time with Jesus day after day after day, that rich time of fellowship with him, it's not a surprise they end up looking like him. That's what we said with Richard Sibbs at the beginning. He had this wonderful, just really vivid, rich picture of God, and he became like the God he worshipped. I mean, in our own lives, just earthly relationships, we need in our earthly relationships, whether that's a spouse or a friend or family, we need to spend time with them to get to know them more, what they like, dislike, what they find funny, and importantly, what they don't find funny and other things. We'll never grow in the relationship unless we spend time with them, and it's exactly the same in our relationship with God. But kind of finally now, Paul never finished this. He never obtained this, did he? He never thought, right, done, Christian life complete. Even though it was Paul's longing, day after day after day, longing to be like Jesus, he also said, didn't he? Philippians 3:12, "Not that I have already obtained this, or I have already been made perfect, but I press on." But I press on. Growth in the Christian life is never finished. We won't get to our point in our studies this summer and be like, okay, I've listened to that talk on forbearance and patience, I'll tick that one off the list. Actually, to be honest, the one I need to work on is joy, so I'll focus on that. We'll never cross things off in the Christian life. Growth in the Christian life's never completely finished until we are with Christ and are transformed completely into his likeness on that day. I'm sure a day that we all long for. I'm going to finish with one very short story. It's a man I've talked to you about before, actually. An elderly gentleman called Albert. And I don't know if some of you remember me mentioning this before. Albert became a Christian when he was 90 years young, 90 years old. And then at 92, being a Christian 2 years, at 92, he enrolled in a theology degree. He became a student once again at 92. And he was speaking to one of his friends from the local church on the phone. And he called them up and he asked if they would send a message to the church if they would pray for him during this semester because his exams were coming up and he was nervous. And the phone call ended like this. He said, "I know I don't need to be nervous about this exams, let's be honest. We all know what we're doing. I'm doing this theology course. It won't be long until I see Jesus face to face. And I just want to know Jesus as well as I can before I meet him." And I'll tell you what, I don't want to be like Albert when I'm 92. I want to be like Albert today and tomorrow and the day after. I want to know Jesus as well as I can before soon I'll meet him. So I like him. And so what about you? Is this something you want to take on every single day to grow in the fruit of the Spirit? And this life to grow in the fruit of the Spirit is marked by a fear of God, a love for God, a desire for God. If that's your life, don't be surprised if you grow in love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Amen.